Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today.
Amen. How y'all doing? Robert, good to have you. This is one of our preachers. And I'm going to tell you what, this is what we need among our preachers more than ever before. We go to meetings. I'm talking to him right now. You can listen in. We've gone to meetings of how to do church. For over 30 years, we've talked about the structure, and I'm for it. But somehow in the process of learning how to do church, I think we've missed why we do church. And I am telling you something. Let's just celebrate the one that we've come to worship. The next move of God is not going to have an address on it where let's go down here and stand in line and go to a revival. The next move of God is not going to be this big evangelist that has all the gifts that says, yay, and everything is solved. The next move of God is going to take place in the smallest of the churches, the smallest of the communities, and it's going to spread across this country like a prairie fire. And how many are ready to be a part of it? Come on, give the Lord a praise, would you? I am not an evangelist. I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor that no longer is pastor and don't even want a pastor. But I love the pastors. And I want to be a part of what's going on. Caleb and Joshua, that generation said, let's not go in. Do you know where it was that they should have went in and that they didn't? It was called Kadesh Barnea. You know where that is? Gaza. They still don't have that territory. How long are we going to wait to take what God told us to take and not yet possess it? Well, that's not even my sermon. Warming up, pumping. Glory to God. You want to say anything? She said, hey. Same to you. Now, I'm not a, somebody told me here, one of the older guys said, I'm not a techie kind of guy. I said, I've never put a thing on Facebook. I don't know anything about, it's not Twitter now, it's X and TikTok back in that days was like cuckoo clocks and stuff. But back in my days, you young people listen, we were cooler than you think. We were the first Twitters. Let me just remind you of this. We sang a song back in my day. All the little birdies on Jaybird Street love the little robins going. See, you kids, we started that, not you. Right? Tweet, tweet, tweet. Listen, I want to get right in. So I haven't never been on Twitter, but I'm tweetable. Okay, so we're going to talk about some stuff tonight. What I believe that God wants to happen to this church. I really have not, and I'm not trying to flatter you, but I've never been. We've been a lot of places, all sizes of churches. But the older generation, I've asked God, Joshua and Caleb said, they went through the wilderness and the old generation died. But Caleb and Joshua said, don't let me die till I can go in with the young generation to see one more move of God. They should have went in where it was the easiest to go in. Isn't that unbelievable? God tells us to go in at the easiest place and we try to go false first and we miss it. And they had to go in at Jericho. 40 years later, the old generation died off, but Joshua was dying after he went in. And he said, I'm about to die. But God gave us the promise. I stood for it 40 years ago. It's been delayed that long. But I'm so glad that I went in with this generation. And God will keep his promises no matter how long it takes. How many of you believe that? Say amen. I want to talk to you tonight. This is not really a sermon, but I'm an illustration guy. Pictures. Grandma, I mentioned it this morning. Grandma said one picture is worth a
thousand words.
Preachers, I learned this some time ago. Preachers say a lot of words, but even preachers forget 60 to 70% of what they preach before they get to the parking lot on Sunday. But you'll never forget a picture. Looks like I got a garage sale going on, doesn't it? So we're going to talk about it. Let's just see what God would say, and I want to make it as relevant as I can where we are today. I want to talk to you. I want to talk about a blacksmith breakaway remnant inside of a basically retreating church. I want us to look, first of all, at two tragic events. Maybe three. In our past history, let me mention the first one. Go with me, will you? It was a beautiful Sunday morning, like today. What a beautiful day. Beautiful Sunday morning on December the 7th, 1941. Beautiful day. They were getting ready to go to church. It was, the scenery was unbelievable. It was in Hawaii. It was on Pearl Harbor. Hawaii at 7:55 a.m. Everybody had just awakened. Suddenly, somebody hears a humming take place. What is that sound? 190 Japanese warplanes launched from six Japanese aircraft carriers that had silently, here's the key, silently slipped into the harbor undetected within striking range. It's very important you understand that. Suddenly they shatter the picturesque morning calm. They relentlessly began bombing the harbors and the airfields where our ships and planes, we had enough ships and planes to deal with them. But the problem with our ships and planes were we were not ready for the sneak attack. They were in harbor. What good is a ship if it is out of commission? They were in harbor. They were docked idly, not battle ready. In a matter of not days, not hours, in a matter of minutes. Did you hear me? Minutes. Those Japanese warplanes turned around and circled back across the horizon. They disappeared, leaving behind. Let me give you the statistic. In 15 minutes, they left behind 2,404 American soldiers dead. 1,145 wounded. Five battleships were destroyed. 15 minutes. Two destroyers reduced to rubble. 21 ships severely damaged. President Roosevelt, it's written in history, stood to his feet in shock and said, "This will be a day that will live on in infamy." We had the weapons, but we wasn't ready for battle. Go with me now. Who can forget September the 11th of 2001 on Tuesday at 8:45 in the morning? How many remember where you were? You remember where you were? It was just another busy, beautiful day in New York City. That the yellow cabs were going back and forth. Business as usual in America. Just like today. You say, man, I could have stayed home and got depressed. Stay with me, okay? Stay with me. when all of a sudden 19 Islamic terrorists slipped inside of the inner fabric of the American way of life with ill intent, undetected. They hijacked 4 American aircraft on that day with not weapons of mass destruction, box cutters. When you're not prepared, when you're not alert, it don't take a big weapon to destroy you. Are you hearing me, church? I remember when Katie Kirk, you remember when she was Katie Kirk? She was sitting there showing one of our trade towers that was, first of all, I want to show you, go back and show the picture of Pearl Harbor, would you? There it is. That's what happened there when you're not watchful. Now go back to the next picture. Katie Kirk said, this must be pilot error. Those are some of our finest constructions that America has ever built. A pilot error? And while she was talking and defining it as pilot error, another plane came in lower in order to create more deaths. And she said, oh my, we're under attack. I remember it very well. One crash, 2 planes into the trade towers. One crashed into the Pentagon. One plane, many believe, was either targeted for the Capitol or for the White House. But due to the bravery of the people on board that plane, it crashed into a Pennsylvania field on that day, losing all the lives of those on board when it was all over and settled, when the dust settled in a matter of not days, but a few hours, just a few hours. New York's tallest buildings were reduced to rubble. More than Pearl Harbor, over 3,000 men and women that day lost their lives because we were not watchful enough. We were not ready and watchful enough. I'll just briefly mention one more, and it's just happened. You young people know this. October the 7th at 6:30 a.m. on 2023, Hamas terrorists, under a barrage of rocket fire, slipped into Israel from Gaza, taking 240 hostages and killing 1,200 people, producing a devastation that left the river, and today we are still in that war and bloodshed on both sides, and it's become a political football right and left. How did that happen? Oh, you've got all kinds of answers. They were warned, Israel was warned, but they thought, listen what they said, they're not strong enough to take us. That was just aspirational. They just talking about doing that. So they folded their hands because the enemy's not that strong to destroy my church or my grandchildren. Stay with me. We'll get through this, but I want you to listen. They were warned. Never had they had such an attack since 1948. I want to ask you, the Bible says in the last days, I don't know when the last days are. This could be it. I've never felt like maybe we were in those days more than I feel right now. I want to ask you a question. Would you help me answer it? How close have we allowed the enemy to get into our spiritual harbors undetected? Executing his plans of destruction against us and our churches. His plan has never changed. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. As we look around us today, we find ourselves, don't we, living in rapidly changing days. Have you ever felt days like this before? Never? Young people, listen to the old folks, would you? Listen to me. Never We know that something has changed. Something has happened. Satan's strategy has never changed. Can I tell you what his strategy is? Let me give you a few points and you can write it down. His strategy, number one in our churches, is to disarm us of Pentecostal power. Don't be ashamed of Pentecostal power. I'm not talking about emotionalism gone goofy. I'm talking about real Pentecostal power. How many are not ashamed of Pentecostal power? He's come to distract us from our divine purpose. It's so easy to sit back and remember a day when and not do anything today. We know how to do church so good we can do it with our eyes closed and our spirit shut off. We can punch our spiritual time clock on Sunday morning. I did my time and walk out of here unchanged as the enemy gets closer and closer. I got grandchildren. The enemy is not getting my grandchildren. He's not getting you kids. I'm believing God with you. Stay with me. Stay with me. We're going to paint a picture. He's come to disable us from spiritual productivity. I'll just sit. To destroy us from our God-given potential. It's evidenced on many fronts. We travel everywhere. Whether it's a large church or a small church, I see it. Think about what's happened. Let me just give you bullet points. We're not going into it, but let me give you bullet points. The accelerated erosion of morality today is goofy. The gender confusion. There is 100 and some genders today. Where'd they get that kind of brains? Utter disregard for the value of the unborn. We don't want anyone just for the protection of a mother. We want to wait till the baby comes out and then kill it. And it's been taken on as a political issue. The rise of secularism and socialism. I never thought that. God bless America. Religious pluralism. Anti-Semitism. I've never thought that we'd ever live in the day of anti-Semitism like we live today. The dismantling of the sanctity of marriage. Global pandemics, riots, political divide. Christian values that are openly being threatened and challenged without a blush. Justice being perverted. Can I go on? Accelerated internal anxieties and fears. Go on the highways and travel them. Our own children are in anxiety. Well, I can't do anything about it, can't you? As violence and murder stalks our streets. Last week in Birmingham area where I live alone, there was 12 murders last week. We become so open-minded, this is tweetable. We become so open-minded today that our brains are literally falling out. Everything that can be shaken seems to be shaken today. This is another tweetable, count on it. Today's spiritual complacency and indecisions are going to become your tomorrow's captivity. You are not going to remain idle. It'll become a captivity when the heat is turned up. Spiritual neutrality is addictive. Write this. Would you write it down? Don't lower your expectations to protect your disappointments. Listen to me. That's easy to do. But preacher, what if God doesn't come through? What if He does? One man told me standing over there. I was dying of cancer. And right over in that area in 2018, God healed me of cancer. We had one preacher call us today, old Milton Dykes, my buddy. He said, my daddy pastored here. And in that church, in the old church, that's where God set me free. And I've preached for decades. Listen to me. The seven pillars, what I call it, some of them call them mountains, that it takes to have any society. And here it is. And God must be in these or you're going to crumble. But the enemy has taken over every one of them. Let me tell you what they are. I won't explain them. One is religion. Our churches right now are dividing, entire denominations are splitting apart. Religion. Government. How about government? You ever seen such divisiveness? A lack of respect for one another? Media? Media? Education? We got the largest school in our area called Thompson. I'm not going to get into all of that. Family. Another is business. Then arts and entertainment. Satan has got his hand on all of them. In many ways, it feels like we're on board the Titanic. You say, boy, I could have got depressed at home. Stay with me. We're about to warm up in a minute. But you've got to hear what I got to say. We knew we were cruising along. God bless America. Wait a minute. We hit something. It was below the surface. How many remember, how many have felt like we've hit something? We can't totally explain it. Then suddenly we looked and say, wait a minute, we're tilting. We're tilting and we're taking in water. Preachers need to know this is no time to talk about how to rearrange the deck chairs to make church cooler. This is a time, stand up, brother, and grab a hold of your brother and hold him and begin to mingle our tears and sing nearer, my God, to thee. Brother, I love you. Stand up, hug me. This is a time. This is a time to grab one another. Sing nearer, my God, to me.
Yes, yes.
Jesus. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yes, yes. I'm painting a picture. This is not normal days.
That's right.
It's becoming apparent that a spiritual awakening is the only answer I know. What's going on right now is beyond my spiritual pay grade. Our answer is not going to be found, by the way, in the White House. It's not going to be found in the courthouse. I want you to do political diligence and vote. But I'm going to tell you, don't put too much faith in that. The answer is God's house and your house. Church is the only change agent. It's time to eliminate the unnecessary intrusions of this world from our minds and begin to develop a hunger. What am I talking about? Am I talking about answers? No. You ought to know me when I knew all the answers. I had all this black hair, the Elvis sideburns. My hair was split all the way down the middle. It looked like the Red Sea. I had all the answers. You know about how many answers I got now? Maybe two or three. But listen to this preacher. I'm hungrier for God right now than I've ever been in my life. I'm just hungry for God. I don't always have answers, but I'm hungry for God. Are you? Is your hunger growing? You're not going to have revival until your hunger grows. Hunger produces a broken dependency on God. Our problem, write it down, this is tweetable. Our problem isn't that we're not full enough. I think we're too full. I think the busyness of church, like the Pharisees, they counted their steps. They were busy. They knew how to do church. They knew how to do it. They knew exactly what to do. Just busy, do this, this. I'm for all of that, but that's not what's, where revival is coming from. Our problem isn't we're not full enough. I believe we're not empty enough. God is not even going to compete with your religious activity. Are y'all getting this or not? I want to show you a mountain. Show a picture of a mountain. Let's look at it. Here's what spiritual hunger is. You think spiritual hunger is like physical hunger? You think when you sit down and eat physically, we left stuff on our plate the other night. We got full. Goodbye. Can I tell you, spiritual hunger is not like that. The more you hunger after God, the more you want. Yeah. And the emptier you get. See that mountain? You ever taken your kids on a vacation? And you can look at that mountain from back here. I can climb that mountain. That mountain ain't that big. My Lord, I can do that, preacher. Anytime I want, then I'm starting to drive toward it. I'm hungry. I long to take into my spiritual lungs the rarefied air of its mountain peaks. I want to know God from its peaks. I want to understand the horizons of God. Excuse me, I'm just hungry. I don't have an answer, but I'm getting closer. Oh my God. I could climb that mountain when I was back there. God, I can't climb that mountain up here. You're going to have to help me. Revival is getting close to the mountain. And that happens through hunger. You know why we don't sustain hunger? Because we lose control. We only have hunger when we're asking God to meet a need. Spiritual hunger should continue regardless of the age that you are. I can't climb that mountain. How many want to know him like you've never known him before? The more you cry out, I long for its unrestricted views. But God, you've got to help me. This is no time for easy believism, a non-offensive preaching. I'm not talking about clenched fist. I was a presbyter for 1 year, and that's all I could take. And I had a preacher come to me. He said, I'm about to lose my church. I preach on hell. And he said, the people don't want to hear me preach on hell. I said, hey. I grabbed his hand. Look at your knuckles. They're white. You're not qualified to preach on hell. You're only qualified to preach on hell when your hands are wide open. And there's tears streaming down your face. You're preaching like you want them to go there. You can only preach on hell and your hands are wide open, and there's tears in your eyes. Now listen to me. We want this. This is no time for non-offensive preaching that allows buy-in with God without selling out. There's no buy-in without selling out. Listen to me. Expecting all God has without giving up anything in return. Have you been guilty? How about this? Write it down. I want character, but I want it without sacrifice. I want success, but I want it without failure. I want gain, but I want it without pain. I want a testimony, but I want it without a test. Make this thing easy for me, God. I want a manna revival where I can just sit and all of a sudden, I don't even have to get up. Manna falls in my lap. Look at me. You're not going to have a revival like that. God is calling blacksmith warriors that are going to go get it in the name of God. Yes, amen. Listen to this old man that's been preaching over 60 years. I'll be 80 in a couple months. Like Moses said, don't seek his hand and not his face. When you seek his hand, you seek what he's got to give you. When you seek his face, you seek who he is. What do you seek? Seek him. What is that? That's an imperative word. You know what it means? It means effort, passion, and urgency. You can feel urgency. Listen to me. It's time for the fire of God to descend on tear-soaked altars again. Preacher, this prayer meeting must grow. Or you're not going to be prepared for what's ahead of us. It's not an option trying to coax people. It is a must. You know what prayer is? It's total dependency on God. It's not about request. It's saying, God, I can't do anything about prayer. It's hard. We started a preacher's meeting with preachers of all denomination in Birmingham at the Harley Davidson motorcycle shop in the hog room. And it's the hardest thing in the world to get preachers to go to a prayer meeting with other preachers because they're too busy. What are they busy about? Then to mingle tears together. Write this down. Most Christians are not in danger of ruining their lives. They're not. They're endangered in wasting their lives by living in spiritual survival mode, comfortable complacency, miserable mediocrity. When's the last time you pushed beyond the veil of where you are? No matter where you are, God would not have it so. We don't even know the depths that God has yet for us. God is about to raise up a remnant of people, unshaken integrity and unquenchable hungers. Those who will not, listen to me, older folks, listen to me, I qualify. Those who will not allow the dead embers of past victories to replace a present fire encounter with God. I thank God for what he did in the past, but my past is over. I've got to have God now. I've got to have him now. Do you understand what I'm saying? What good is it? We almost tell the young people, boy, it was back there when God moved. I can tell you a lot of stuff that I'm glad is gone. Don't let it replace the present fire encounter. Those who won't be caught, God is calling, without oil in their lamp when the trumpet of God sounds. And looking around for oil. How many want to be tonight filled with oil? In case he comes, how many want to be? My life, fill me with oil tonight. Fill me tonight. Those that won't be intimidated, going through the narrow gate with a few, just to be accepted by the many who want to go through the broad gate. They don't want to be branded as Pentecostal fanatics. Somebody told Suzanne, Suzanne, you put a Pentecostal spin on everything.
Holy Ghost spin.
Holy Ghost spin on everything. I said, spin, spin, dude, spin, spin. I've made it through the struggles of my life in a whirlwind called a Holy Ghost spin. Come on, give the Lord a praise. Give the Lord a praise. You got more shout in you than you think. You just give him a chance. The more you're willing, listen, to meet with God at his throne of grace, the least interested you will be in dragging him into the courtroom of your own opinions. Did you write it down? We've come to the kingdom for such a time. Let me give you a couple of things. How many of you still believe that darkness still flees at the mention of His name? How many of you believe that dead bones can still rise again? Anybody? How many of you believe that flowers can still bloom in deserts? Somebody help me. How many of you believe that springs of living water can still bubble out of dry ground? Somebody help me. How many of you believe that clouds the size of a man's hand can drench this parched land of ours again? And Jesus can be Lord. How many of you believe that God's fire still consumes dross and refines gold? Do you believe it? Say amen. Now, I'm going to wrap it up in just a few minutes. I ain't even preached yet. We're going to get to the story. Where does this story come in? That's the prettiest song I've ever heard. Blacksmith, come here. Elijah, put a mantle on Elisha. You're alive to find a young generation. Now let me tell you what a mantle is. Where are you going? I see preachers as pulpits walking. I heard one man say, I got Catherine Kuhlman's anointing. The mantle is not the anointing. Only you got to get your own anointing. The mantle is my tears, my failures that God helped me through, the things that God has taught me that if you'll listen, I can help you with. It's not a perfect mantle, but it's mine. And I want to put the mantle on you, blacksmith, and I want you to tie it around you. And I want you to hold a hammer in your hand. Blacksmith. God is calling blacksmiths. I want to look at a story in the Bible. We're confronted with a sad picture in the Bible with Israel. What happened to my deal? Here it is. Testing, testing, testing. You ready to hear about the blacksmith? God was ready with a sad picture of God's people. How low can God's people get and unprepared for battle? You remember 9/11? You remember Hamas? Do you remember Pearl Harbor? God was ready for battle. The enemy was ready for battle. How many believe the enemy's ready for battle? We're making the enemy strong. He ain't any stronger than he's always been. We've just become too weak. So in our weakness, he becomes strong. Stand up! God is ready to defeat him. He's not going to get my grandchildren. In the last days, he said our children would be crying in the streets. And they are. God was ready for battle. The enemy was ready, but God's people were not ready. Let me give you a quick oversight and a few scriptures. And then I'm going to close and we're going to call every one of you. You're going to be a blacksmith. You're going to know what it means to be prepared. You don't have to turn there. We're going to put some scriptures. I'll read some of them I won't. 1 Samuel 13, verse 1 and 2 says this. It talks about there was 20 years that passed between verse 1 and verse 2. Saul was the first king. Israel demanded a king. And let me ask you, How has it worked for you when you demand God to do something? How many know He'll give you what you demand? Has it ever worked out very well? Nada. Saul only served God about 2 years of his 40-year reign. 2 years. And he ministered that lukewarm condition to the people. Only 2 years. And in verse 2 it says that Saul had 3,000 soldiers. In verse 2. People willing to fight. 3,000. What does lukewarmness do? Another 20 years had lapsed. Now listen to me. Verse 5 describes what the enemy had. Sound like today? Verse 5, it said that the Philistines gathered to fight Israel with how many? 3,000 chariots. They had more chariots than we had fighting soldiers. 6,000 charioteers. Look at this. And soldiers as numerous as the sands of the sea. Kind of look like we're outnumbered, don't it? They went up and camped. Look at this. You remember Pearl Harbor? You remember the infiltration? They camped at Michmash east of Beth Haven. Listen to me. Not only was Saul's army outgunned and outnumbered, but they were outcouraged. In the heat of the battle, with such odds against them, one of the Philistine raiding parties said, I think I'm going to take your grandchildren. I'm talking to preachers every day. I'm calling preachers because God has told me in my last days. Preachers are not exempt. Some of our preachers, their lost children are breaking their hearts. You know that, baby. I talk to them all the time. We can get behind a pulpit and we can put on the preacher image. Those days are over. One raiding party had advanced, you know what, within 4 miles of the capital of Israel. How close has the enemy gotten into our spiritual harbors? They were set out on a search and destroy mission, armed and poised and ready for battle. If your eyes could be opened to the supernatural world around us right now, how close do you think the enemy has come? Executing his plans of destruction against our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, marriages, churches. We should not be ignorant of his devices, the Bible says. In the heat of the battle, look how God's people responded. You ready? Oh, it's going to excite you. They're 4 miles away. They're out. God's people are outnumbered. Saul was backslid. Here's how they responded. Yeah. Please come to church. Look at verse 6 and 7. When the men of Israel, Saul, say Saul. When you horizontally look at this thing, I'm telling you what's going to happen. You better look vertically. When they saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed. Does that sound like today? Come on. Look. Then the people, what did they do? Did they go to battle? What did they do? Read it. Say hid. We got people. It's going to take more than a cool sermon that starts off with the same letter every point to bring them out of their hiding places. I'd like to tell you that the move of God that's coming is not going to cost us anything, but it's going to cost you something. When they saw their situation was critical, and their armies was hard-pressed and distressed. They hid in caves, thickets, rocks, pits, cisterns. You've got all kinds of choices to hide in if you want to. Remove yourself. Stay at home on Sunday night. Hide. Am I being mean? No. Stay with me. I'm being honest. Look what they said in verse 7. Some of the Hebrews even crossed over Jordan to the land of Gad. They said, color me gone. I'm out of here. I'm out of here, Jack. They sought to find hiding places. I've punched my spiritual time clock. Did you know you can sit in church on Sunday? We got it down so good that you can literally sit in church and you could be hiding.
Yes, sir.
And never be penetrated by the Word of God.
My God, that's true.
Did you know that? You believe that, bro?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
What about it? Hit. Blacksmith, hit that anvil. Hit it one more time. Stay with me and you'll find out in just a minute how that's so important. They went AWL, crossing the Jordan. The opposition seemed too great and too impossible. I'm out of here. I'm not going to try to figure out anything. I'm out of here. I'm out of here. Is that the best way to handle it? Remember, write it down. This is important. It's tweetable, little birdie. Remember, today's spiritual indecisions will become your tomorrow's captivity. They future reduced by hiding. They've reduced their fighting force, or the spirit of war, the spirit of intercession and prayer, the spirit of reading the Word of God, the spirit of, I'm going to believe God. If it kills me, I'm going to stand. It reduced the men down, you ready, to less than 600 men from 3,000 against an enemy with as many warriors as the sands of the sea. Just because, this is tweetable, just because the church is talking about a coming battle doesn't mean that that church is ready for that battle. Look at verse 19. Now we're going to get there, and I'm almost through. My granddaughter one day came to me, my little smart-aleck granddaughter. I noticed she was sitting on the front row writing, and I knew she wasn't writing about my sermon. She was counting the number of times that I said, now in closing. Now in closing. She held it up to me, and Papa, I said, what, baby? She said, did you know you said now in closing 7 times? She said, how many doors do you have on that sermon? I said, shut up, you're not getting any more money. Hit the anvil, blacksmith. Look at verse 19. Now there was what?
No.
Say it again. Did you know there were only 2 swords in all of Israel? Saul had one, and Jonathan had one. 2 swords, and no blacksmiths. By the way, this is the sword. You'd be surprised how few people read the Bible these days. They can only think one direction, and that's horizontal. This is vertical thinking. Stay with me. I want Holy Ghost conviction to touch my life. Now stay with me. And in closing, no blacksmith, because the Philistines had said, look at it. What did they say? Otherwise, the Hebrews, if they had blacksmiths, they would what? Make more swords. What happened to the blacksmiths? Verse 22. Listen at this. Verse 22. You have verse 22? So it came about on the day of battle. How many believe we're close to the day of battle? Do you think we are, or we just have another church? Is it all going to be nice? On the day of battle, that there was neither a sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found only in the hand of Saul and Jonathan, his son. 2 swords! Show me a picture of a blacksmith up on the screen. There he is. That's what God needs. By the way, it's not just a male. And it's not just a profession. This is a heart condition. God's got women blacksmith. Women blacksmiths function better in the fire. They don't mind the heat. They don't look for a church that's user-friendly that would wound my little spirit. They're willing to stir up the fire. Look at it. Show me the other picture of the blacksmith. That looks just like me without my shirt on. Forgive me, Jesus. I don't know if the blacksmiths were either captured, killed, or enticed by defection. But somehow in the church, the blacksmiths were gone. And the enemy was at the door ready for attack. That meant that God's people not only had no weapons, but when there was no blacksmith, they had no skills to make anymore. But more than that, listen to me, it took away their desire to make any more weapons. Desire. What are you hungry for? Is your greatest hunger horizontal? Or is your greatest hunger? God, don't let me die until I can go with this young generation into the place that you've called us. I know this is not your little evangelistic sermon where I can say, yay! The next move of God is not going to give men glory for nothing. The next move of God, God alone is going to get the glory. I don't want men or churches getting any glory. I want Him alone to get the glory. They were not battle ready. The enemy took away their battle-ready hearts, blacksmith. You got a battle-ready heart? Yes, sir. Hit the anvil then. The situation not only was bad, had no chance of getting better. We're not going to heaven from a T-bone steak to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You think we are? The enemy's doing the same thing today. He's trying to remove blacksmith hearts, and he's discouraging preachers. He's discouraging them and wonder, am I successful? I can't get people to do anything. I'm going to preach. I don't care if you bring me back or not. I mean, it don't matter to me. Blacksmiths are spiritual warriors. They search the Word. They intercede. They pray. They are involved in the process from the beginning to the end. Those that keep the fire of the Spirit raging. They hit it. They hammer out the Word of God. Hit it. They sharpen the cutting edge of faith. Hit it. They cut away that which is unnecessary. Hit it. They grind out godly discipline. Hit it. Picture of a blacksmith's sword up there on the screen. There it is. There it is. He's stolen the Word of God. Without it, we're spiritually disarmed, causing us to live by spiritual feeling. And you know what we're doing now? We're shopping for churches by how they do church, not why they do church. I'm not an old cranky preacher. I had a cool church. The preachers of today think that they're doing cool stuff. It is, We had kids jumping out of 60-foot ceilings with torches in their hands. I said, Mark, no more fire. You were there? Will you testify? I wasn't an old fogey. Jesus overcame Satan
By it is written. You don't have a sword, what power do you have over the enemy? It's not just church on Sunday, listening to a sermon. The easiest place in the world to serve God is in a church service. Do it at home. Look at verse 20. But all the Israelites, you got where they are now, they'd go down to the Philistines. And they'd ask them to sharpen, because they didn't have anybody sharpen their little mattocks and axes and sickles. They went to the enemy's camp. Said, would you sharpen an enemy that wanted to kill them? They were to sound like us right now. Is there other nations that are messing with us? Are we dependent upon other nations now? Come on, help me. Do you see that? You got it down? Would you sharpen this? You know what he was? What a pitiful picture of the servitude of the enemy who wanted to kill them. And the enemy charged them exorbitant rates for their goods and services to sharpen what? Why didn't they, if they wanted to do battle, why didn't they just put that on a tree limb and go after the enemy with a plowshare? Because they were interested more in felt need than they were in saving their children. You got it? My name is Jimmy. I'll take all you give me. Tired of it. You say, well, God, I'm going to pray God sent a blacksmith. Give me a sword, Lord. Okay, he will. What is that? No, it isn't. It's a sword. Let me tell you, Deuteronomy. Let me read it to you. They were lamenting over what they didn't have. Israel was in a land, even though they were in bad condition, they were in a land where the stones were iron and the hills were filled with copper. The next move of God is not going to come because you've learned how to praise it down. The next move of God is going to come when you get a shovel in your hand. It's under your feet. It's under your feet. Dig it out. It's in the stones. You're a warrior. Dig it out. I was 26 years old when my beautiful bride said, I have Huntington's disease. I'm a man. I lived 25 years without a personal life, and God would build a church. I don't understand that. That's a sword. You think it's going to come through an evangelist? God will use them, but it's going to come by you digging it out. It's under your feet. Deep calleth unto deep at the sound of his word. You're not willing to start digging for what God has made available, you're not going to have it. Our safety and protection will not be found in our methods anymore. Not in our systems, our programs, our numbers, our buildings, our budget. But in what kind of heart you are allowing God to develop inside of you. Picture the fire. Is that what you want? Blacksmiths know how to keep the fire burning. I'm going to call you blacksmiths, and you're going to tell this pastor and his wife in just a few minutes. Pastor, when you run out of breath in your own lungs, don't worry about it. I'll keep the fire burning for you. I will blow on the fire.
Come on.
And
come on.
You don't have to worry. How many are ready to help the pastor? How many of you got some lungs? How many are willing to be a blacksmith and say, pastor and pastor's wife, we'll keep the fire burning? You think it's only him? He's one person with issues just like you. It's all of us. Now listen. Hit the anvil, blacksmith. Blacksmiths blow on the coals, making sure the fire don't go out. Please, Pentecost, we travel all over the country. I'm not trying to be negative, but I'm watching in many churches the fire go out. What about here? You can't produce the fire, but you can use your lungs. Blacksmiths, we're not going to have a church in the last days without blacksmiths. I want you to picture this right here. It's a picture of a painting. Look at this pit right there. I'm going to be real simple with something. Don't overthink that. Look at that. Just give me one thing that you see in that picture. Just one thing. What do you see?
A man painting a bird.
A man painting a bird. Isn't he incredible? What do you see? Just one thing.
The way he's looking away from the painting.
Oh. Do anybody see an egg? You see an egg? You know what kind of heart your pastor's got? He's not looking at his own giftings. You notice that painter's not looking at his own gifting. Looks how great I can paint. What's he looking at? He's looking at an egg that is encased in a hard shell of this world. And he's painting potential. If egg... You don't have to remain like that. You can fly like an eagle.
Yes, yes, yes.
Preachers think that it's about... How many's ever listened to a preacher preach and it looked like he loved crowds but hated people? I don't want to hear any more of them, do you? Now. First Samuel 14, 1 through 3, and this is it, I promise. First Samuel 14, Jonathan was with his father, Saul, in a hiding place. They were eating pomegranates. And the enemy was about to attack them. Jonathan, now it happened one day that Jonathan, this is what's going to happen here. Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to those Philistines. They're too close. Let's go to the garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell, don't tell my dad. Let me tell you, you can't share your hunger with everybody. There's enough wet blankets in the church to put it out. Make sure you only share it with people that want the fire. Do you understand what I'm saying? Read on the next verse, please. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of, under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migdon. And the people who were with him were about 600 men. Read on. And so far, blah, 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 blah. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go, they said, let's go up that hill. See, if you'll decide to follow God with everything inside of you, I guarantee you one thing. Listen to this old preacher. You won't have to go by yourself. God will give you an armor bearer. He will give you an armor bearer. Show the picture going up the mountain. There they are. They're going up the mountain, and there's two sharp rocks. This is going for revival. Revival, this next move of God, is not going to be some feely-feely. It's going to be you're leaving and climbing a hill, and on each side is sharp rocks, and as you climb, it's going to cut your flesh all over. Boy, nobody wants to hear this. They think I'm a gloom and despair. They were cut. Look, you see the guys at the top? They started taunting them. How many of you believe? Even Pentecostals say, Nana, you put a Pentecostal spin. You're a little bit fanatical. What hole did you crawl out of, you two guys? We're up. We got 250 people. They went up the hill. Let me close. They went up the hill. And God suddenly came through. Let's go over. Nothing can hinder us. And they positioned themselves. They climbed the rock. And all of a sudden, when they did their part, and it seemed so little, God supernaturally came down and did what they couldn't do. The real move of God is not going to come by just all that you do, but there will be no supernatural move of God until there is a natural move of God by those local churches. They went up, and all of a sudden, the enemy turned on himself. How many finding right now some of the enemies are starting to turn on themselves? Do you feel like that? They're starting to fight with one another. Hollywood has gone nuts. It's starting to disintegrate. How many know if you do your part, God will turn on the enemy? And guess what happened? An earthquake came. Oh, my God. An earthquake. And they all of a sudden turned on one another. And they all killed one another. And they got up to the top. And instead of Jonathan said, I would rather die in my own blood than to eat another stinking pomegranate. I want a move of God. I want it for her. I want it for him. They're worth it. They shook, and instead of dying in their own blood, God cracked open the earth. You know what came out of the earth? Honey. Oh, there's honey in the rock, my brother. There's honey in the rock for you. Remember when Samson killed a lion on the way to Timnath? He came back one day and the old carcass was there. What did God do with the thing that threatened to kill him? God used the carcass of the lion to build a bee's nest where he ate the sweetest honey. What you think is about to destroy you, if you'll climb the hill, God is going to make it where honey comes out of the rock.
Thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.